Please open your copy of Scripture with me to Ephesians 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to review a bit about Ephesians before we get to our passage that we're going to read this evening. Ephesians 1 was written by Paul to the saints in Ephesus. And he wrote this letter to them to encourage them in their faith. Verses 1 and 2 is Paul's greeting to the saints in Ephesus. Verses 3 through 14, Paul expounded upon the spiritual blessings that the church has been gifted from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. I like how the Reformation Study Bible reflects Paul's Trinitarian structure here. They outline this section in this way. We see that the saints are elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. This was our triune God's and is our triune God's plan of redemption for us and his church. Next, in verses 15 through 16, Paul transitioned from recounting the spiritual blessings that the believers have in Christ to giving thanks to God for their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. Finally, in verses 17 through 23 of chapter 1, Paul revealed his prayer to them in writing. He prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ. I'd like for us to begin reading Scripture in chapter 1, verses 15, and we're going to end in verse 23. But the primary section that we're going to look at today is verses 20 through 23. Let's look to God's Word together. Chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and received him and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, he prayed that they would know God's attribute, specifically his power. Then Paul gives a demonstration of this immeasurably great power that he describes for them. He said that God demonstrated his power in raising Christ from the dead and exalting him in heaven. Like Paul, we often think about ideas and try to communicate or demonstrate those ideas in concrete ways. Often we'll think of an example to demonstrate that thought. We make an abstract thing come to life for others in the form of an example. For example, I might think of the concept or characteristic of honor, and an honor that a child might show for their parents. And how does a child demonstrate their honor? Hopefully they demonstrate their honor for their parents in obeying their parents. And in John 14, we see Jesus describe love and mention love that the disciples should have for him and one another. And he says, by this you can show your love for me, that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. In our love for Christ, we can demonstrate that love by obeying his commandments from a heart of worship and love. Or in Genesis 1, we can see the illustration of this power by God creating all things from nothing. He demonstrated his power when he spoke. He showed his infinite power in creating the earth, the seas, and all that they contain. Paul prayed that they would know this power that God has demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the Father's right hand. In Ephesians 1:19 through 21, our great God wanted not only the church in Ephesus to know, but saints today to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Because of God's great power, demonstrated in Christ's resurrection and exaltation, we can believe and rejoice that one, Jesus is our King, and two, Jesus is our head. First, Jesus is your King. We see that we have a risen King who is reigning from heaven. Paul said that Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. By God's great power and might, through the Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead to be seated at the right hand of the Father. What mighty power. In contrast, I think about the idea of power and strength oftentimes in terms of human thought and ideas and examples. And one of my favorite shows growing up that I would watch with my dad and my brother was called The World's Strongest Man Competition. And if you've ever seen it, you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't seen it, there are these super muscular guys that would go out and have a competition to see who is the strongest man in the world. And they would lift cars and bench press a zillion pounds and demonstrate the power that they had and a variety of different ways. So too has God demonstrated his power toward us, but in a supremely greater way. God has demonstrated his immeasurably great power in raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him as King over everything at the right hand of the Father. Throughout Scripture, this position of the right hand to the King is a position of power and authority. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is the one in this position of power and authority to God the Father. And this is brought up again in our passage this evening. Even in our speech as Christians, we often use the term or the phrase, Lord willing, I'll do this, or Lord willing, I'll do that. Ultimately, we know that Christ is King. We know that he is God, and we are not. The right position for us to take is in submission to him, our great King, in every aspect of our life. And by God's great power, we know that Jesus is our King who is reigning from heaven. Not only is Jesus our King reigning from heaven, but he has no competition. In Ephesians 1:21, we see that Jesus reigns in victory. Jesus reigns far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Paul was describing that Jesus is the divine authority who is above every earthly authority. He's over all invisible and invisible authorities, good and evil. Christ is over all. In Jesus' earthly ministry, we see this uncontested divine authority that he has and his inevitable victory clearly in the Gospels. Jesus was tempted by Satan and succeeded in resisting the devil. Truly, Jesus was the second Adam who perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. The demons obeyed his every command. Disease and illness were healed with a word. The wind and the sea obeyed him. And even the dead were raised to life again by his power. Most of all, he conquered. He was victorious over sin, death, and Satan, and his life, death, and resurrection by the power of the Spirit, a according to the plan of the Father. Christ truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus reigns in victory. In the last half of verse 21, Paul described Jesus' reign as eternal, where he is ruling from heaven, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Not only is Jesus uncontested now, but he will rule for all eternity. He reigns with no end, because he is not only omnipotent, all-powerful, but he will never die. Praise God that he reigns with no end, and all who are united with him by faith have eternal security in Christ. As Hebrews 12 says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. There is no cycle of re-election for Christ, our great King. There's no risk of impeachment. There's no other some kind of divine tribal chief threatening his throne. No, we can rest in our Redeemer and King alone for our eternal salvation. Praise God, because he will rule for all eternity. Because of God's great power demonstrated in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, we have a great King. He reigns from heaven. He reigns in victory. He reigns for all eternity. There's one last way in our passage today we can see that Jesus reigns. In the first part of Ephesians 1:22, we see that Jesus also reigns in fulfillment. The kings of Israel were imperfect and temporary. Nowhere in Scripture is it stated or even implied that any king reigns over all, and they have put all things under their feet, and they are head above all things. But Paul is saying this of Jesus. Or more accurately, Paul is quoting a Davidic prophecy from Psalms here. In Psalm 8, David described the coming Son of Man, who will be given dominion over all creation. Jesus reigns from the heavenly throne where the Father has given the Son authority over all things, for he has put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. Jesus is the fulfillment of David's prophecy. Before that, in 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise to David. He entered into a covenant with David, where the Lord graciously promised King David that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. How did God fulfill his promise to David? Matthew 1, we read of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is of the line of David, who is the son of David, the son of Abraham. I think it's safe to assume that most everyone has had someone not keep their word to them. Or maybe you're the one who hasn't kept your word to others. Thankfully, we have a God who is faithful. He keeps his promises. In Christ's resurrection from the dead, glorification, and exaltation, we see that Jesus will never die again. Jesus is reigning for all eternity. Because God kept his word to David by putting all things under Jesus' feet and reigning from the throne of David for all eternity, we know we worship a king who is victorious. He's not only victorious, our great king reigns in fulfillment. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. No one is more deserving of our trust than our great God. Are you burdened by some difficult circumstances in your life right now? Are you growing weary of a great amount of injustice in the world? Look to Christ. In this difficult season, rejoice. I know it's hard to say, easier said than done, but in this difficult season, rejoice that we have a kind, generous, and loving King who reigns in perfect justice and righteousness. He has promised that he will hold all authority accountable and not let the guilty go unpunished. And if you have not confessed Christ as your King or your Lord or your Savior, let me tell you the good news. But first, I need to tell you the bad news. The Bible tells us that we are all naturally opposed to and enemies of God. He's of the kingdom of light. We are naturally of the kingdom of darkness. Because God is righteous, holy, and just, he will perfectly judge and condemn his enemies. Some people say that we're all God's children, regardless of if we repent from sin or not. And I agree, we're all created by God in his image. But I'm here to tell you today that unless you are adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead in sin and an enemy of God. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, no one comes to the Father, but through me, through Christ." The good news is that by grace, through faith, you too can be adopted into the family of God. That's how I was adopted into the family of God. How all believers are coming to the kingdom of light is through the Son, Jesus Christ. In the family of God, you can enjoy the forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of righteousness, and obtain an undeserved inheritance of a restored relationship with our God and Creator. How is this possible? God graciously offers you salvation that he has accomplished if you humbly call on his name for help. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus who died and was raised to the right hand of God the Father. He alone can save you. Turn to worship the King. Jesus reigns from heaven. Victory for all eternity and in fulfillment. In the last part of Paul's prayer, we see that Jesus does not reign as a thoughtless and aloof king, not caring for his citizens. Rather, God the Father gave his Son by the Spirit as head over all things to the church. First, Jesus is your King. Second, Jesus is your head. In verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians, we see that King Jesus, who is head over all things, has been given by the Father as head of the church, who is the body, Christ. As our head, we find our identity in Christ. He leads us. He's an authority over us. And as our head, Jesus brings life to the body. In verse 23, Paul said that the church, this body, is the fullness of the head. But what does it mean for the body to be the fullness of the head, who is Christ? In this verse, when you hear the word fullness, think of that idea of completion. Paul is not saying that Jesus is somehow incomplete in his essence, nature, or divinity, and saying that the body completes the head. Rather, there is a fullness brought about by a restored relationship in mind here. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, the communion and full relationship that mankind enjoyed with God was lost and broken because of sin. The wholeness of the relationship that man enjoyed with God was destroyed. But Jesus, through his blood, has restored it. Jesus can save those whom the Father has given him. Jesus is the head of his new creation by bringing relational fullness and eternal life to the body by the Spirit, like a king and his citizens, or a teacher and her students, or a groom with his bride. The unified relationship between the body and the head creates one whole person and brings fullness. You can't have a king without citizens. You can't have a teacher without having students. You can't have a bride without a groom. This idea of wholeness and completion comes about through relationship. A head is incomplete without a body, and a body is incomplete without a head. So too the church, not only today, but as the universal church, all saints, past, present, and future, are collectively have the same intimate and renewed relationship with Christ as our head. We are heavenly citizens and members of one body with Christ, who is our King and our head. By his grace, we are the fullness of Christ, our head, by our relationship and union with him. In verse 23, Paul closes his prayer in writing that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's letter teaches us that the church universal is the fullness of Christ. But Paul is saying here that there's still filling that is being done by Christ. As Martin Luther said it, we are at the same time, simultaneously, saints and sinners. We were once known as sinners, but we've changed in our union with Christ. In our union with Christ, these are no longer equal categories or classifications. We are saints. We are holy ones because of our union with Christ through faith. In receiving the gift of Christ's righteousness, we have been justified and are being sanctified by the Spirit. But we are in need of continual spiritual formation. As we wait for Christ to come back again and make all things right, we're like imperfect pots being formed by the potter. We're like vessels chosen for honorable use. Through the filling of Christ by the Spirit, we are transformed and grown in holiness. We are not perfect, but we are being shaped and filled by the Spirit. Paul mentioned this multiple times throughout his letter. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, "In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And Paul prays for them again in chapter 3, saying, "May you be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that you can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In chapter 4, he writes, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." How is he filling all things? Paul continues. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Just as in the Old Testament, the Old Testament temple was filled by the presence of God, so too are you filled with the presence of God by the Spirit. Paul says elsewhere that the New Testament temple is the people of God, and God's people are Christ's body. The point is that church is the fullness of the head and receives fullness because he fills it. Jesus doesn't only fill part of his body. Paul tells us that Jesus fills all in all. The Spirit dwells in and strengthens all of God's body. Both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, we are all one in Christ Jesus, who gives all the spiritual blessings to us to the praise of his glorious grace. all who are united with him by faith are his body, who receive the fullness that only the Holy Spirit can provide. In seeing Jesus' exaltation, his resurrection, we see the demonstration of the power of God in raising Jesus as our King and giving him as our head. If you're like me, you may also have some growing concerns about the future. You might have more and more concern about your job or your family or your health or some other source of unrest in your life. Be encouraged to know that our good God is a God of infinite power. He spoke the world into existence. He became man. He died for us. He was raised to life on the third day. He now reigns as our great King and our life-giving head. Take comfort in knowing that God, his word, tells us that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us by dying for us so that we can be in a right relationship with him. He put his great power on display because of his great love for us. What should we do in response to God's grace to us? In Ephesians, we learn that we ought to strive to speak the truth in love. Paul tells us that we ought to endeavor to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. I urge you to pray that God, our God, of infinite power and love, would continue to grow us by his Spirit, so we can better trust him in every circumstance of our life. Let us also pray that through the preaching of the gospel, he would be pleased to demonstrate the same power that he demonstrated towards us in bringing us from death to life in union with him. That he might demonstrate the same power in the minds of and hearts of those who do not know him as their King and head. Let us look to our gracious God in prayer. Holy Triune God, as our Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your grace you sent your Son to redeem us. We thank you for your mercy. We pray you would apply these truths to us, your children. For we were dead in sin, but by your Holy Spirit you made us spiritually alive. And you have united us by your grace to our glorious head by your gift of faith. Father, we praise you, who is our risen Christ, who reigns over all things for our good, for your glory, as our great King and head. Father, we glorify your name as Spirit who raised and exalted Christ. We bless your name, our God and Father, who chose us to be holy and blameless before you and walking by the Spirit. We join Paul in praying. All glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.